fires of dear brethren and sisters, and to prepare us, to help us, we need exhortation. And it is the duty and pleasure of our brother David Seaman this morning to lead us. Thank you, brother David.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Those words, brethren and sisters, from the Apostle Paul, which are recorded in Romans chapter 12, present each one of us with an exciting challenge. We must dedicate our whole lives to God. And after doing this, Paul tells us that it is, after all, our reasonable or our expected service. Is this too much to ask of us? Let's consider what we read in John, in the first of John and chapter 4. In verse 7 we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." And that is brought to our minds most forcibly this morning with the bread and wine which are on the table before us. And John goes on and says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So let us reflect on what God has done for the human race and all the blessings which we receive from him each day. And when we take all this into account, I am sure you will agree with me that we receive far more from God than what we give him. I'd like to spend some time now looking at the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, because I feel that we can get a lot of exhortation from those words. In the first 8 chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, Paul has outlined the mercies that God has extended to the human race. And in chapters 9 to 11, he shows to us how that through the Jews, God's mercy has been extended to all the families of the earth. And there's a very strong link between chapter 8 and the first 2 verses of chapter 12. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and look at what Paul says. First of all, in verses 5 to 8. In Romans 8, verse 5, we read, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. From those verses we learn that those who remain in the way of the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And it is evident that if we wish to obtain redemption, we must incorporate into our lives the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And if we do this, our bodies will become living sacrifices to God. Let's look also at what Paul says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think we can see from those verses in chapter 8 that all true sons of God must present their bodies a living sacrifice. For those who are led by the Spirit automatically put to death the things, the deeds of the body, and because of this, they will live. And we're aware also of Paul's confidence in his second epistle to Timothy when he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Can we, brethren and sisters, be as confident as Paul and say without any qualms, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith? In Romans chapter 6, we are told that we must present our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God, so that our fruit will be unto holiness. And we pray that the end will be everlasting life for us. And the Apostle Peter had similar thoughts when he wrote in his first epistle and said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now we've mentioned the term living sacrifice many times already, but when you think about it, this phrase is somewhat of a paradox. Just what does Paul mean by a living sacrifice? Under the law of Moses, all of the sacrifices were dead animals. Yet the law did provide for what we might term a living sacrifice. You recall that in the ritual of the Day of Atonement, two goats played a conspicuous part. One was slain and the other was set free and allowed to go into the wilderness. And so also in the arrangements for the cleansing of leprosy, two birds were provided. One was slain and the other was set free. And the substance of these, as of all the law of Moses, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain and raised from the dead. And in his resurrection, we see a correspondence to the living goat and the living bird. And as we know from Romans chapter 6, the believer dies with Christ in baptism and rises with him in newness of life. And the life now lived is one of service to God. And hence, he has to be a living sacrifice. And we can perhaps look at this in a different way also. God finds no pleasure in those who show only an outward reverence to him. And in Psalm 40 we read, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And there are many references in the Bible which tell us that God does not desire the flesh of bulls or the blood of goats. And one such is Psalm 50. Where we read these words. Psalm 50, verses 13 and 14. Will I eat the flesh of fools or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And in Psalm 69, we read this in verses 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. So you can see that God delights in a thanksgiving offering. And Micah has some thoughts also on this subject, which are recorded in his sixth chapter. In Micah chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, we read, Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so we see that it is the sacrifice of thanksgiving in which God delights. Why, you might ask, is this so? It is because a thanksgiving offering is not a compulsory one. It is a spontaneous service given to God by the worshipper of his own free will. And just as the voluntary offerings under the law were to be perfect, so must our service to God We must overcome our human tendencies and dedicate our lives to God. Our lives, and therefore our bodies, must be holy, acceptable to God. And the chosen of God cleanse themselves from all defilement, and as Paul exhorts them, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And they also forsake sin and endeavour to live in a holy manner. Something like that which we've already looked at in 1 John, and also recorded by Peter in his second epistle and chapter 1. In the second of Peter and chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This, then, brethren and sisters, is our reasonable service, or as the Diaglot renders it, our rational religious service. And from that rendering in the Diaglot, you will see that this service which we give to God is not only one which, under the circumstances, is fair and appropriate, though it does embrace all those things, it is mainly a service which springs from the reasoning of the worshipper. That is to say, a believer who realizes all that God has done for him in the provision of his Son as a sacrifice for sin is moved to serve God in a way which will be acceptable to him. And this is the spiritual sacrifice which we can offer, which is acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we turn back to Romans chapter 12. Verse 2 tells us that we are to not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And J.B. Phillips tells us that we are not to let the world around us squeeze you into its own mould, but let God remould your minds from within, so that you might prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. It's a very colourful language that is used by Paul here. We are not to let the world around us squeeze us into its mould. And we can perhaps relate that to what Paul was talking about, the world of his time, which he records in chapter 1 of Romans. And also the conditions which Paul tells us would be in the world in our time, which he records in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so neither then nor now does the world offer a model for the friends of Christ to copy. And rather than conforming with the ways of the world, we are exhorted to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can learn what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Just what is meant when we say that we are to be transformed is perhaps better understood when we realize that that word comes from a Greek word which has found its way into the English language as metamorphosis, and as such describes the change that living beings undergo in the course of their growth, as when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. And how can such a change as that be effected in us? As Paul says in that verse, by changing our mind. But we realize, of course, brethren and sisters, that that task cannot be done, or that change cannot be come overnight. It is a lifetime's work, and it consists of learning God's thoughts by a diligent and continual study of His Word. And by this means, the inward man is renewed day by day, and a new man develops, which is being renewed into knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And the effect of all this is that we might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Or as Weymouth renders it, learn in your own experiences what is fully pleasing unto the Lord. Therefore, brethren and sisters, let us determine to depart from the ways of the world and offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think or reflect on these things.